Raise my thinking, raise my view, seated together with you, Lord. Raise my thinking, raise my view, seated together with you, Lord. You, Lord, the great creator, one God, a mediator, defending on my behalf, interceding at God's right hand. I'll be free from fear and worry, not anxious or in a hurry, when I set my mind on the things above. Focused on your grace and love. Raise my thinking, raise my view, seated together with you, Lord. Raise my thinking, raise my view, seated together with you, Lord. You, Lord, the great creator, one God, a mediator, defending on my behalf, interceding at God's right hand. I'll be free from fear and worry, not anxious or in a hurry, when I set my mind on things above. Focused on your grace and love. Faith and hope and love. Ooh.
Vicki, thank you so much. Morning, everybody. Can you hear me out there? Can you hear me out there? Okay. You know when I speak up. You have to hold your ears. From sea to shining sea, the big picture. Today's message is entitled, Objects of Agape. That's God's love. Make no mistake about it, it's not man's love, it's God's love. It's virtue love. It's perfect love that we are to allow him to fully develop in us. That is, if you want to have all fear evicted. 1 John 2:5 and 4:18. John knows about this. He always, from the very beginning, more so than any other, was acclimated to agape, the love of God, for him personally, referring to himself as the one or the disciple, never mentioning himself by name, the disciple that Jesus loved, agape, with God's perfect love, as he does all of us in the same way. The difference being those who draw near and those who do not. Those who are drawn to agape through the Word. And those who are not. See, John knew Jesus as the Word. You can't separate the Word from the Word. The Word from the Lord. The written Word from the living Word. Jesus Christ. They are one and the same. One that leads completely and fully to the other. And the other that leads fully to the person, the Word of God, the written Word, to the person of Christ. So, turn to John chapter 11. It's May 7th, Sunday, 2023. I like when we have 7 days, seven on the calendar, so it's 7:14. I have no problem remembering Sunday, 7:14, 21, 28, and what? After that. Oh, there's only four. Anyway, so John 11:5. Now Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. He did. He loved them. Of course, he loves all believers, doesn't he? Oh, how he loves you and me. That was Terry's message. Our last Friday Night Live. Oh, how he loves you and me. He loves all believers. But here, the statement, it's an important statement. Jesus loved. He had a close, intimate love relationship with Martha, Mary, Martha, who came to Jesus and said, "My sister won't help me make pork chops in the kitchen." Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She's chosen that good part. And it won't be taken from her. And she came to eat at my feet to receive my word," which is far more important than making dinner, which I didn't ask you to do. You chose to do that. You made a decision to do that. And we could have just got pizza. But he didn't do that. So he let her do. He lets you do whatever you want to do. He doesn't tell you what to do. He beseeches and appeals to you to get his word every day, Romans 12:1-2, to present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your priestly service in of and pertaining to the word of God, not to be conformed to this world, but be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. That's what he told you to do, first and foremost. If you do that, you'll have that same close love, intimate love relationship with Jesus through his word. Through his word. It's the only way you have it. Don't you know by now? The best kept secret in Christianity. People want to know Jesus. They don't know his word. How can you know someone and you don't know what they think, what they've said as to who they are and who they see you to be? That's the mystery. Christ. In the body of Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16. I'm not going to make you say it today, don't worry. But did anybody learn the whole thing in the Greek yet? Because you know what? Here's the thing. Anybody know it in the English? No, a number of people do, yeah. So for the English, you get, if you're a woman, you get an atta girl, two of them. And if you're a boy, if you're a man, you get an atta boy. And if you learn it in the Greek, you get two. As long as you got it in your soul. Content in your soul. But draw near to Christ through his word. That's what Martha, Mary, and Lazarus did. Indeed they did. Lazarus was so dear to the Lord that he raised him from the dead. Resuscitated him. So that he could have this wonderful testimony as an object of agape, the love of God. Oh my. John 13:1. I just wanted to let you know that Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. In John 11:5. John 13:1. It's the upper room discourse, where he tells us something at the end, in verse 34 and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you agape one another, even as I agape all of you." But before we get there, we'll get there. John 13:1. Jesus, knowing his hour had come, this is at the Last Supper, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, every one of them the objects of agape, of his personal and objective and personal love, every one of them. All believers in Christ, with the exception of one, and we'll see that too. John 13:21. You can go to John 13:21. This is at the Last Supper, like I said. Jesus became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." Verse 22, John 13, 22. The disciples began looking at one another, not knowing of whom Jesus was speaking. Verse 23. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom, leaning against him, reclining on his bosom. There's nothing weird about that. He's God in the flesh. Don't ever say that there's something weird going on there. Don't ever, ever say it. Don't say it to me. I'll beat you up. The Lord doesn't care for those kind of things at all. In this crazy world that we live in, there's pure, true devotion and love that includes holding someone and holding on to someone like he did. He held on for dear life. He loved, love, love, love. The gospel, in a word, is love. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom, verse 23, one of his disciples who Jesus loved, speaking of himself, he's the author of this gospel. Then it says in verse 24, that's after he said, "One of you is going to betray me." So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us," he pulled him aside, he goes, "tell us who it is that Jesus is speaking about, who is going to betray him." See, Peter couldn't ask, lest it was him, nor could the others. In Mark 14, 18, we're told that all of them, one by one, that is except for John, leaning against Jesus' breast, said to Jesus, "Surely it's not I." One by one, it says. Also, you can see that in Matthew 26, 22. So, verse 25 says, he, John, the disciple that Jesus loved, leaning back on Jesus' bosom, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" He's so close to Jesus, he could ask him. Peter can't even ask him. He's afraid to ask him. John could. He could ask him anything. He was very close to Jesus. "Are you? Am I?" The disciple that Jesus loved. He could be like Dan. Dan thinks that Jesus loves him more than anybody else. He says it all the time. It's true, he does. And so should you, and so should I think that. After all, he died for you. He suffered and bled and died for you on the cross. What does that say? Do you know anybody else would do that? You know what? Friendship would be somebody who would die for a friend, but not for an enemy. Not for an ungodly enemy. One that was still steeped in every kind of evil and filthy sin. He did it for you and for me. And he picks you up and he cleans you off and puts you in life and forgives all of your sins and relieves you of the guilt, stain, and shame of your sin and gives you an intense interest in his word, and you grow to love him like John, like Dan, like the rest of us must. So that's it for you, Dan. You're done. Let's see, who else could we do? We'll get there in a minute. So leaning back on Jesus' bosom, John said, Lord, who is it? John could ask him anything. He was very close to Jesus. Verse 26. Jesus immediately answered, the one for whom I will dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he dipped it, he gave it to Judas Iscariot. Now, when Jesus was arrested in the garden that evening, all of the disciples, including John, ran away and hid. You can read about that in Matthew 26:56. Then in John 19:26, John changed his mind and drew near to his beloved Savior hanging on the cross. He was at the foot of the cross, where another intimate moment took place. John 19:26 and 27. Jesus saw his mother and the disciple Jesus loved. He refers to himself again. Oh, of course he loves him. Look what he's doing. He's hanging on the cross as his substitute. Jesus saw his mother, Mary, his mother, and the disciple Jesus loved standing nearby at the foot of the cross, as close as they were allowed to stand, and said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And to John, behold your mother. Thus from that day and hour, John took Mary into his own household. You say, well, wasn't James Jesus' half-brother? Yes, he was, but he was too busy. He was busy with other stuff. John took Mary into the house. So she became his mother that day. He's more than happy to. He loved Jesus so much. He loved his mother as much as Jesus did. I love her too, don't you? Wow, what a woman. I got beat up so bad this week. I'm just nothing. There's nothing left in me. It's a good thing. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Help me, Lord, to maintain my composure. This to me is so precious. In John 20:2-4, John refers to himself again as the disciple that Jesus loved. This takes place when Mary Magdalene, who Jesus loved dearly also, and she loved him so dearly. She's the first one he appeared to, and then told her to go and tell his disciples that he would see them in Galilee. And she did just that. But before that, she went to the tomb and just saw that his body was missing. She came and reported that the body of Jesus was missing. So, to Peter and to John. So Peter and John ran to the tomb, and John ran much faster. Why? He loved him more. But he did. It says he ran much faster, and he got there ahead of Peter, well ahead of Peter. He arrived first, and he stooped down and looked carefully and took in the scene, saw the shroud that was folded and the headpiece that was folded neatly, where Jesus' body had lain, and there's no body there at all. As did Peter afterward. He did that afterward, as soon as he got there also. In John 21, verse 1, Peter and six others, it names them all, including the sons of Zebedee, which were James and John, the one that Jesus loved, and others. Nathaniel was there, and I think Didymus was there, Thomas or Didymus, whoever, it lists them. Still reeling from the events of Christ's ordeal and still full of fear and confusion, sought some small distraction, looking for something that was normal, some normalcy in all of this. You can't blame him either. If you'd been there, you'd have done the same. And so he and six others, including John, went all-night fishing. I was going to say all-night bowling, but they didn't do an all-night fishing. They were fishermen. The story goes that they caught nothing all night long. And then suddenly, a figure appeared on shore, calling out to them, telling them, cast the net on the right side. They were casting the net on the left side and catching nothing. Cast the nets on the right. And when they did, they caught so many fish. They lost many of them because there were too many to even haul in. They had a hard time hauling them in. Only John, who again refers to himself as the disciple who Jesus loved, seemed to know who this man was. And he said to Peter, none of the other ones knew, and he said to Peter, it's the Lord! It was the Lord. He knew it. How did he know? Oh, he's so connected to him. Evidently, Jesus doesn't look like he did in his unglorified humanity. He doesn't look like that anymore. And you won't look like you look now. Thankfully, none of us will. Far, far better looking than you could ever possibly imagine. Glorious! Imagine that. To have a glorious body. He had a glorious body. It was dumbed down. It was somewhat subdued to so that he could appear to people, so he could appear to his disciples, but it didn't look like himself. You find that throughout. People go, maybe it wasn't really Jesus. It was some type of a hologram of Jesus or something. No, it wasn't. It was him in a glorified, human, deathless, sinless human body. Well, he's always sinless, but deathless human body. Glorious humanity. Evidently, Jesus doesn't look like he did in the days of his humanity. But John knew who he was. And besides this, and besides John knowing, nobody else did. But all of them should have. Why? Because this was the third time, that Jesus appeared to his disciples. It was only a group of seven this time, but it was the third time that he appeared. He appeared once without Thomas, once with Thomas, and now to seven as they went fishing, all night fishing. So, John knew the love of Christ, therefore was very familiar with Christ, no matter what form he appeared in, all along, whereas Peter had to be asked three times if he loved Jesus, if he agape, or phileo, agape, Jesus, three times. The third appearance, John 21:14, says, this is now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So Peter, the one who also denied that he knew Jesus three times, therefore he would ask him after appearing to him three times, ask Jesus. Jesus asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? As an exhortation, he's exhorting Peter. Then in John 21:20, as they were leaving afterward, after this encounter, John was following close behind as Jesus and Peter were still conversing, and refers to himself one final time as the disciple that Jesus loved. John loves the Lord. No question about it. Certainly has a more advanced and intimate relationship with the Lord than the others. Way before they did. And then just imagine what happens after when the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, how that love is shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. Hope does not disappoint, but the love of God is shed abroad. Romans 5, 4 and 5. In our hearts by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. Whoso keepeth his word, in him the love of God is perfected. Fully developed. And fully developed love evicts all fear. 1 John 2, 5 and 4, 18. No one can say they love someone unless they love what that one is. That person is. And one is as one thinks. Proverbs 23, 7. And the word is the mind of Christ. No matter what Andy Stanley says, you don't need the word. You just need the events of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The rest doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That's what he said. You can see it. I don't look at those conspiracy things, but that's truly what he said. I heard it myself in a message I listened to a couple years ago, and I thought, that's not right. He missed it. He's telling people they don't need the word. You don't need the word of God. That's not what confirms or affirms the truth. What affirms the truth are the events that they testify about. Paul says, the words that I speak are the words of Jesus Christ, inspired, given to me through inspiration. He says, listen, Timothy, to what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Don't you know? Paul had the highest revelation given to anybody. He had the capstone revelation of the New Testament called Mysterion. And you know, as well as I do, homologemenos, chi homologemenos, eston mega. It's great. Mysterion. The mystery is great. Magnificent is the mystery of eustabi godliness. This is the closeness, the same closeness, that we may have with Christ and one another. I told you Jesus left us the 11th commandment to love one another. And he said, by us loving one another in the place where he put us in the this temple, this church that he's built, with its various parts, that all men will know that we're his disciples by this exotic virtue called agape, objects of agape. This is the closeness that we have with Christ and one another, like Paul and Timothy had in Philippians 2, 19 and 20, each one with Christ and then with one another. First, each one with Christ, and then with one another. That's so important. By this intimacy, the Apostle John had great insight into many things long before the others. For example, the incarnation. John 1, 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being by him, and nothing came into being. Nothing was created, came into being, except through him. He's the Word. He spoke it into existence. Ex nihilo. Created everything out of nothing. That's a powerful word. He's the powerful word. He's God, the word of God. A logos to theo, the word of God. He knew, he understood justification through faith alone, 50 times, never once mentioning repentance. So many people think you repent of all your sins and then God accepts you. That's a work, and you can't be saved by works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 9. He had great insight into the incarnation, justification through faith without any works or repentance. By simple citation, 1 John, John 1, 9. Through simple citation without sorrow as a requirement. Faith being the only requirement 50 times throughout the Gospel of John alone. He understood the Trinity, speaks about them in depth in John 14 through 16. The forensic evidence of Christ was presented by John, nobody else. He was the only one that was close enough at the cross of his disciples to report these things in his gospel. The forensic evidence of Christ's death and resurrection, John 19. An understanding of discipleship in John chapter 8. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. 1 John 2:5. Whoso keepeth his word in this one, the love of God is fully developed. You know that. You say you use those verses all the time. They're so key. They're so important to our spiritual lives. They hold the secret, the mystery. Oh, John got a mystery revelation too, you know. The mystery of the seven stars, the seven lampstands, all the mystery related to eschatology and what would happen in the seven-year period following upon the rapture, the exit resurrection of the church, and then the return of Christ in his second advent, what would happen in the millennium, and then beyond the millennium in the eternal state. All of that given to John like to no other. Not even Paul had it like that. Paul did have the exit resurrection of the church, so John says in Revelation 4:1, and I heard a voice like the sound of many waters saying to me, like a trumpet saying, get up here! And so John goes, whoop! And I'll show you all the things that must happen hereafter. And he did that. That's going to be you and me. We'll be there when the church goes up and watches all the events of the tribulation on the earth. You say, how exactly will that happen? I don't know. However, God determines that that should happen. Be careful of giving too many or trying to understand in too much detail, because you're going to add this and add that, miss this and miss that, and it's not going to be completely accurate. So you're best to defer to the Lord and go like this. It's whatever he says it is. I know what I think it is, but does that really matter in the end? Only matters what he thinks, what he says. That's all that matters. Not what you think, what you say, or your opinion of what he said. Doesn't matter. Be careful with that. Humility defers to the Lord on all matters such as these. So, that's John had the insight in incarnation, justification, the Trinity, forensic evidence of Christ's death and resurrection, an understanding of discipleship. He understood the wonderful doctrine of light, that God is light, three rays of light. 1 John 1:5. The grace recovery procedure in 1 John 1:9. And more than anyone else, the love of Christ. Read it in 1st through 3rd John, not to mention the Gospel of John and Revelation. Paul knows it too, and he prays that all of us would come to know the dimensions of agape in Ephesians 3:16 to 21. Now turn with me to Ephesians 2. I'll show you what the church is for. What does the church exist for? Ephesians 2:21. Ephesians 2, that's mystery doctrine. Ephesians is mystery doctrine. More so than any other epistle, the mystery is declared. Many aspects of it in Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 21. In Christ, here's in whom, he says, in whom, it's referring to in Christ. In whom, in him, in Christ Jesus, 31 times in Ephesians. You want to know who you are in him? 31 times in Ephesians you're told who you are in Christ. What you have in Christ. What you have by and because of Christ. In whom the whole building. What's the building? You are, all of us together are the building. He's building his church. in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. A holy temple in the Lord. The church is a holy temple. Your body is a holy temple. According to 1 Corinthians 6:19, it's a holy temple, but so is the whole church. Individually, corporately, and locally. He's built a church here. And he needs a few people to build a temple, a church. It says, in whom all the oikodome, the house, being fitly framed. That's an important word. Fitly framed. And it's hard to pronounce. I'm not even going to try to pronounce it because I'll mess it up. Fitly framed and built together is what it means. It's sun harmos lego in its three compound parts. Sun harmos lego. It means together with, to build, and lego built on the word. Exactly as stated and designed by the Lord Jesus, who is the architect, not only of the foundation, as Paul says, he's the architect. Paul's a wise master builder, of course, but Jesus Christ is the architect, not only of the foundation, but also of the superstructure, the whole building. Christ is the foundation, his word is the superstructure, fitly framing the church. In Matthew 16:18, I also say to you that you are rocky. That's what he called Peter, rocky. Because he was as dumb as Rocky Balboa. Hey, Rocky. Because he had rocks in his head. But now he's going to be a stable person, and one who was, when he was converted, would strengthen many. Even as he does today through the epistles that were given to him. His testimony in the scriptures. In Acts, 1 and 2 Peter, and elsewhere. His failures and his successes. Matthew 16:18, I say to you that you are Peter. And upon this rock, I will build my church. What's the rock? Peter's confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, Hades, will not overpower it or prevail against it. It won't. Certainly not in the end. I have a couple glitches here and there, but not in the end. So he says, the house fitly framed, then it says it grows, see? That's because it's alive. The church is alive. This is alive. This church is alive. It's living and growing. You say, is it growing? I thought it was diminishing in its size. That doesn't mean anything. We're growing individually in our gratitude and knowledge of Christ, our love for Christ, growing in our love for Christ and for one another. Each one of us is a living stone. 1 Peter 2:5. Placed just so. Every one of us. Placed just so. Colossians 2:19 says, as a warning, not holding fast the head, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with a growth which is from God. The Lord places each stone there and keeps them in place, holds them in place, and holds them together. So he says, fitly framed, it grows into a holy, naos is a temple, hagios, naos, a holy temple. Then it says, in the Lord. Now turn over to Ephesians 4:16. It says, out from whom, my expanded and modified translation from the Greek, out from whom, Eku, out from whom all the body, once again we have our same word, fitly framed, and we have Jesus is the one who built it, the only architect of the church, the sole architect and preserver, deliverer of the church and each one in it, the lover of our souls, the only role model. And he says, and held together, sun babazo, and held together through every joint of supply. Guess what that word is? Epikoragia. Provision or supply. A provision or supply. We're told in 2 Peter 1, 6, add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith virtue. Why? Because faith doesn't have any virtue. And love is virtue. Faith must become love. Faith works through hope to love. That's how it always works. It's a process. These three abide: faith, hope, and love. Faith becomes hope, and hope becomes love. The well of faith becomes the steady stream of hope and flows into the raging river of love, into the ocean of love. That's how it works. So, he says, held together through every joint of supply. Epikorageo literally means, just like it sounds, to bring in the chorus of virtues. Peter lists them, 2 Peter 1, 3 and following. Add to your faith virtue, virtue, patience, patience, I don't know it off by heart, but you can look at it yourself. Having laid the foundation, as having declared the causes of our salvation, especially of our sanctification, now he begins to exhort us to give our minds wholly to the true use of this grace that was given to us. He begins with faith, without which nothing can please God. And he warns us to have it fully equipped with virtue. That is to say, with good and godly conduct. Failed, again, confess it, you're cleansed, purified from all unrighteousness. Being joined with the knowledge of God's will, without which there's neither faith nor love, hope or love, no true virtue. So, epikoragia means supply or support or aid. Bring in the chorus by continuous and vigorous support. That's what you do. Keep on taking in the word. By continuous urgency, frequency, and priority directed toward the Lord, toward his word, drawing close, drawing near, receiving his love until you have enough of it for yourself to reciprocate. As it's shed abroad in Romans 5, 5 by the Holy Spirit, given to us. Epikorageo means to supply or provide the chorus. That means you pay the price to bring in the chorus of virtues. That's what you have to do. Time invested in the kingdom of God. Lay not up treasure in heaven, or treasure on earth, but treasure in heaven. Where moth and rust do not corrupt, the thieves don't break in and steal. Where your heart is there, your treasure will be also. It's with the Lord. I love him because he loves me and loved me first. According, then he says in our verse, still in Ephesians 4, according to the work in measure makes or causes each part, the growth of the body, which is the building and, the building of the body, which causes it to be built in agape, by love, built by love. It's built by love. Love builds the body of Christ. Love is the goal, 1 Timothy 1:5, as you know. The end of the parangelia. All scriptural instruction is love from a pure heart. Love is the goal. Love builds up. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 and 2. God is love, after all. 1 John 4, 8, 10, 16. Where God is, love is present, front and center. Love is the coin of the realm. Therefore, let love lead the way. Listen to Psalm 40:16. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love you and your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Yeah, we'll say that. Let the redeemed of the Lord certainly say so. Love, 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 the gospel in a word is love. Love for Christ, John 21:15, 21:16, 21:17. Love for the word, 1 John 2:5. Love for the brethren, there's a good one. That's why we're here, to love one another. And to reveal to all mankind that we are his disciples. John 13:34 and 35. Love for all mankind, Romans 13:9-10. We do no harm to our neighbors. And we're always available to give an answer to anyone who asks us for the hope that lies within us. In Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling or cleave to what is good. This is my favorite one. Now this is Occam's razor, they call it. The simplest terms. The lowest common denominator. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 16:14. You might want to write this down and put this on your refrigerator. Let all that you do be done in love. How about that one? I mean, you got to have it first with Christ. And know yourself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Like John. Like Dan. Like many of you in here. You wouldn't still be here if that wasn't the case. If you didn't know his love. All in all, the mystery is lovely. It's full of love and good deeds. Indeed it is. In Hebrews 10:24, therefore, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the bad habit of some. The mystery is lovely, full of love and good deeds. By gathering together often and edifying each other with doctrinal rapport and genuine expressions of love. That's what the assembly is for. Now, never forget this one, and I know you won't because I bring it up so often. Malachi 3:16. Look up all the 3:16s. There's so many wonderful 3:16s in the Bible. This is just another added to it. Precedes the New Testament 3:16s with an Old Testament just before the era of silence, before the New Testament came. Malachi 3:16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. What's his name? Jesus. And you're the one. You're the disciple Jesus loved. They will be mine. There's a special, close love relationship with each and every one of them, with each and every one of us, says the Lord of hosts. On the day that I prepare my precious possession. I can hardly read it. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked. Between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Here we have insider information. I'll take all the insider information I can get, like John did. Who is it, Lord? The one I dip and hand him the morsel. Thank you, Lord, for always answering my questions. I feel like I can ask you anything. See, that's one of the keys of spiritual life. Don't ask people. Ask the Lord. He'll answer you. You'll wake up in the morning. The question that you asked him before you went to bed, you'll wake up in the morning and have the answer without striving. He knows how to give to his beloved even in his sleep. You don't strive. What good does it do you to get up early, go to bed late? The Lord knows how to give to his beloved even in his sleep. Psalm 127:2-3. So, this love for one another and this rapport in the local assembly and the sharing of Christ's love If this isn't the goal, love for one another in the body and the edification of one and all, and there is no demonstration of agape for the world of mankind to see and to desire. Jesus said it in John 3:34, a new commandment, the 11th commandment, I call it, which supersedes all others in every way. Except the new commandment is really the old commandment. John tells us that very clearly in 1 John. It's not something new, but you better have some new understanding and new insight into it by leaning upon his breast, his bosom. That's where you'll get it, about love, his love for you and his love for all believers and for all mankind. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, agape, the objects of agape, even as I have loved you, with the same love with which I loved you. You love one another. It's not finding fault. Why are you finding fault? Why am I finding fault? With those he finds no fault. He sees no spot in. Knows nothing against. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, if it's really there, if it's really true, if it's really pure, then all men will know that you're my disciples. If you have love, agape, for one another. No one at this point in the gospel has it, but John, and what John's reporting to us, who got it leaning upon the breast of Jesus. Is it mysterious? Why, certainly it is. It may seem to some that it's not enough. This is very important, so listen carefully to this. Don't get me wrong. I have nothing against evangelism. Nothing. But guess what? Right things done in the right way for the right reason. The only things that are right, everything else isn't right. It's not right. You have to do it like Jesus did. By appointment. By divine appointment. Otherwise, you're spinning your wheels. Wasting your life. Get in the Word. And then maybe you'll understand who he is. You can't tell somebody about someone you don't know. If you don't have that love, strong love tie, connection to. It may seem that it's not enough, and there are many that will tell you, there's much more to do outside of the church in the world. That's what they'll tell you. Much more to do. Even Susie and I listened to a clip of Billy Graham yesterday, and it really points this out. He goes like, yes, now that you're saved, what you must do is you must go home and tell all of your neighbors that you're a believer in Jesus now. What? That's not what you do. You get in the Word. And then you'll have appointments, divine appointments that he sets up. Like when he stopped at the woman with the to speak to the woman at the well. He had to go through Samaria. He didn't have to go there to go where he was going, but the Lord said, go through Samaria, and I'll show you where you're going to speak to this woman. And all these people from Sychar will get saved. They'll come out, and they'll ask you to please stay, and you'll stay 2 days and tell them everything about salvation. And they'll all get saved, unlike when you went to the Gadarenes and the people came, and because you sent the spirits into the pigs and they ran downhill, and the people came to you and said, please leave. We don't want you here. You're ruining our life. Oh no, please stay so we can have yours. We can have eternal life. Anyway. People think, oh, there's so much more to do outside. You're preaching to the choir. Come on. It's just not so. See, there's no real impact toward those who are in need of salvation by those who never really learn who Christ is and who they are in Christ. According to the revelation of the mystery in Romans 16:5, Ephesians 5:32, Colossians 2:2. If it wasn't for the Son, Jesus, who reveals the Father in Matthew 11:27, he has to do it. No one can come to me In John 6:44, no one can come to me unless my Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to me unless my Father who sent me draws him. Say, who are they? Whoever the Father draws. Like I said, I have nothing against evangelism, but just listen carefully. If it wasn't for the Son who reveals the Father, Matthew 11:27, and the Father who draws to the Son, in John 6:44, and the Son who was lifted up, who draws all men to look and be saved, in John 12:32, and the Holy Spirit who convicts the world of never having believed, in John 16:9, true evangelism, which only depends on God, would never happen, never occur. Think about it. Think about how it was when you got saved. Do you credit a person who was so persuasive that you went from complete negative to complete positive in just a moment by what they said? Or something was going on inside of you? Do you credit a person who was so persuasive that you came to Christ on bended knee, or was it the Lord Jesus, the Father of lights, the Holy Spirit of promise that finally persuaded you to believe in Christ as Lord, as God and Savior? Were you knocked off your jackass, Paul, by the Lord or by someone else? No one gets credit for their own salvation, let alone anyone else's. Don't. Was it a man that caused you to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? No. Why? No man can say it except by the Holy Spirit. He said, is that what that means? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 12:3b. And to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead in order to be saved? Yeah. Romans 10:9. Was it flesh and blood that revealed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, to Peter or to anyone else in Matthew 16:16? I think not. Or was it the Father? I think so. Though it seems we should go into all the world and work hard at evangelism, Jesus told even his disciples to pray that the Lord of the harvest, this is who he addressed, his disciples, that the Lord of the harvest would raise up workers to go and reap what they didn't work for. They didn't do any work for. In John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say there are 4 months remaining and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes. That you do. Look on the fields. They are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages, is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not worked, have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many people preach the gospel. Billy Graham preached the gospel to somebody. All of a sudden, it just comes to be that it becomes so compelling and important to them. God did it. Those to whom the gospel remains exciting and more than just wonderful will always want to tell others. Don't you know? Those who are reminded continually by hearing and learning the word of the Lord, those who are built up by their consistent presence in the local assembly, where every gift is expressed and the body is being built up in love, will have the greatest excitement and motivation to share the gospel versus those who feel obligated. So here's a principle that you need to know and remember. Obligation bows to celebration. As motivation in evangelism, every day of the week and twice on Sunday. Don't be bullied by well-meaning but misinformed people, whoever they may be, and get ready, be ready, and stay ready at all times to give an answer to anyone who asks you about your Christian hope. Always be ready to explain it. The NLT says it like this in 1 Peter 3:15. Instead, you must set apart and worship Christ as the Lord of your life, and if you're asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But you must do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Confess your sins up to date, always. Then if people speak evil against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because of Christ and the word of Christ. It's not enough to get out there and do it. It's only enough to get in here and be loved and learn who you are in Christ, who he says you are, as the rest of us agree and affirm the truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the message this morning. Well, it's a very personal love for you through your word. Thank you for the local assembly where that occurs, this local assembly, and those who attend here faithfully and know that these things are so. They don't need any man to tell them or teach them, for the Holy Spirit teaches them and teaches us all things. We thank you for these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
If we could all stand.